The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take the serpents away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John chapter 16, 23 to 33, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is "Praying in the Name of Jesus." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's anything that unites the religions of the world, it is the fact that all religious people pray. Secularists and atheists don't pray because they don't believe there's anybody there to pray to. Everyone else believes there is a God, or gods, or spirits, or something like that which might help them. And even if they have some doubts about their inherited religion and everything it may teach, everyone else except for secularists and atheists, prays to God when they are in deep distress. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus knew that his disciples would soon be in deep distress and praying to God for help. This was just before he was arrested in the garden and then, of course, put on trial and crucified. For this reason, and he knew that he would be praying, he gave them instructions on prayer, and they're still basic instructions for you and me today, and all Christians. And before we look at these instructions, we should understand their historical and their immediate context. The background for our gospel begins in John 16:16. In that verse, Jesus says, "A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." This was a confusing saying for the disciples. So then Jesus tried to explain it to them again in verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." The disciples still did not understand this, but you can understand what he's saying because you know the whole story, and you've heard it since you were a child. The little while when they would not see Jesus refers to when they would weep and lament, while the world rejoiced, and that was the time of his trial, crucifixion, and burial. The little while when they would again see Jesus and their sorrow turned to joy would be his Easter season appearances. Jesus going to the Father would be his ascension, which the Christian church celebrates this week on Thursday. Then our gospel lesson follows those words with this, "And in that day you will ask me nothing." So in its context, it means that during Jesus' Easter appearances, the disciples would no longer be puzzled by all this talk about little while and by sorrow and joy. They would then understand that it was necessary for the Messiah to have suffered these things. It was part of the plan. And then to enter in his glory. This is Jesus' explanation to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. And then, after all that had happened, God's whole plan of salvation would become clear, and why Jesus was sent to the world in the first place. And then all of Jesus' teaching and his parables would make sense. And then their joy in being in the presence of Jesus would be completed by their full understanding of why he had come to earth. And they'd only have this understanding and this joy for a very short time during the Easter, what we celebrate as the Easter season. Disciples would not be in the presence of Jesus very long. The Christian church throughout the world celebrates the time between Easter and Ascension as 40 days. In order to remember those special 40 days that Jesus had before he returned to his Father in heaven. In verse 28 of our text, Jesus says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And thus, even before they were separated from Jesus by his arrest, Jesus told his disciples that he was coming back. He would come back from the dead, but it wouldn't be for long. So what do you do when you've had a best friend who was going away for a long time? Some of you may have had a best friend, or a son or a daughter, or a grandchild, who will be this summer going away to college, or the military, or a new job at the end of the summer. What will you do with those couple of months that are now left between Memorial Day and Labor Day? Won't you do a couple of special things together, have a couple of special meals, maybe invite friends over, their friends over, spend a lot of time talking about what is really important. And maybe as you get close to the last week, that you'll spend even more time with that. Get the things that need to be said to each other. And this is what Jesus and his disciples did in the time between Easter and Ascension. Well, first, they went fishing for sport and for food. So you see, they enjoyed God's creation by fishing. And then they had grilled fish on the beach. They took long walks in the Galilean countryside in the cool of the morning and the evening. And they talked a lot about the kingdom of God, just like friends talk to each other. And this is what verse 25 means when it says, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father." Now, this verse 25 is a very important passage for understanding how you can and should read the Bible. In discussions with fellow Christians about the Bible, you might end up with some disagreements. That's kind of normal, even with people of the same church or faith. And then somebody might say, "Oh, that's just your interpretation of that passage." Well, when they say that, the comment implies that there's several different interpretations, all valid, of the same passage. And two, it implies that the Bible is written in figurative and confusing language. Now, many Christians think this way because Jesus did talk in parables. And there are things in the Old Testament as well that are illustrative or parabolic. But in Jesus' case, you have to pay attention to whom is he talking to in figurative language. Jesus talked to the crowds in parables, but to his own disciples, that is, to his students, he talked plainly. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus spoke to the crowds, and there was a variety of understanding of who he was in the crowds, and most of them didn't believe in him, he spoke in parables that were like riddles. They had to think about them if they were to discover the real meaning. After he'd tell a parable, the people would say, "Well, what did he mean by that? I don't know. What do you think?" And it would prompt interest. And the parables stuck in their mind, just like little stories. And they'd all be talking, and finally they'd have to go and talk to the disciples and say, "Well, what did he mean by that?" Even these parables he explained in plain language to his disciples, the believers, the 12 plus the other students that he had. Jesus spoke even more plainly about many more things during that special period between Easter and Ascension. Jesus' plain talk to his disciples and the believers before and after Easter explains why the New Testament writings have the wisdom and authority of Jesus. It's not just the red letters, the actual verbatim words, it's all the teaching that's there. The apostles who wrote the New Testament were not just reporting on what they saw and heard, nor were they making it up as they went. What you read in the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament is the teaching of Jesus that they remembered, pure and simple, unadorned, with figures or riddles, unless they're repeating his riddles, his parables. And since this is the teaching of Jesus, and he is God, it means that this teaching throughout the New Testament is the very word of God to you and to me. So now, what does this word of God teach us about prayer? Does God hear your prayer? When you are in deep distress, whether short or long, many times it seems like God doesn't hear you. Sometimes you may just want to tell God, "Hey, are you listening? What do I have to do to get your attention?" And this is a question that faces all religious people, not just Christians. Before the time of Christ, most people of the world used to think that bloody sacrifices of animals and sometimes of humans were needed to attract God's attention for their prayers. Religious people in India at the time of the Buddha thought that denying themselves certain things such as marriage, good food, comfortable clothes, and creature comforts would attract God's attention, and he would listen to those people that did those things. This was the basis of the ascetic and monastic movements that affected all religions, including Christianity. Many religions teach that you have to pray to God at the right time, in the right way, and with particular words in order to be heard. And this ritualism is found in almost all religions, or at least in every religion's certain divisions of them. So that's kind of the common understanding, what's out there. Well, the question is, what did Jesus teach about getting God's attention for prayer? In our gospel, he said, quote, "Truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Now ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God." So then, these are the requirements for Christian prayer. First, you should believe in Jesus, that he was begotten from and sent by God. Number one. Number two, you should love Jesus. And three, you should ask the Father, whatever your prayer is, in Jesus' name. Now, if those three things are present, at the minimum, then you can be guaranteed that you have God's attention and that he's listening to you. Everything else doesn't really matter. You don't need to make sacrifices of any sort. You certainly, as a Christian, should not be offering up bloody sacrifices. You don't have to pray to God at the right time, in the right way, or with particular words. The only important words are in Jesus' name, which means that you're asking the Father to listen to you because of his love for Jesus. And that's why all Christian worship begins or ends with the words in Jesus' name or something similar to that. Do you believe that Jesus is true God, that he was sent by God as the true Messiah to establish God's spiritual kingdom on earth? Do you love Jesus? Do you pray and worship in Jesus' name? If you answer yes to all these three, then you can know for certain that God is paying attention to your prayers. And he will answer the prayers in some way, not always the way you want, of course, but he does hear and he does answer. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In Jesus' name, amen.